Our gracious God, we give thanks to you for your many blessings and these gifts, these tithes and offerings. We pray that they would be for your honor, for the furtherance of your kingdom, the proclamation of your gospel, and not just these gifts, but our very lives, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I add my greeting to Pastor Jeff's from earlier. My name's Andrew Stepp. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome we have some special guests today who are here for the installation service this afternoon. So Reverend Lucky Arnold and his wife Penny, Reverend Eddie Knapp and his wife Becca from First Presbyterian Church of North Palm Beach, Hunter Johnson from First Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas, and I'm also glad to have my friend Ben Goldsmith here, who has been serving around Jacksonville for more than a few years with Crew. It's good to have you here and an honor to have you here. I have an apology to make to the good members and covenant partners of Mandarin Presbyterian Church. This morning, I was so excited about my first congregational meeting that we finished the first service 10 minutes early. And evidently, we wrapped up the business before some of you could actually be here for the congregational meeting. So I apologize for that, and I will do better to preach long and go over as often as need be to ensure that everyone can be present for a congregational meeting. But I would like to acknowledge we nominated or voted on the nominees for deacon, trustee, and elder, as well as the next nominating committee. And so I want to read those names for you. And when I read your name, if you would stand, if you're here in the room, and then I'm going to offer up a prayer for you. So deacons, class of 2025, we have Heather Castillo, Mark Elmore, Tien Flo, Johnny Harris, Bob Hathaway, Kay Hathaway, Kim Kelly, Sharon Masters, Chris Murphy, Kelly Rhodes, Brandon Perkins, Alan Samuels, Mike Sherritt, Ann Sutton, and Barb Trawick. Those are our deacons who have been nominated. Our trustees for this coming year, for class of 2025, will be Mark Brown, Zan Frick, and Jason Shepler. And then our four elders will be Kim Harris, Tammy Shepler, Holly Smith Jr., and Carol Yelenik. And then finally, the 2023 Congregational Nominating Committee will consist of Craig Henderson, our Clerk of Session, Matt Belanke, our Associate Clerk of Session, Brandon Perkins, the Chair of Deacons, Mike Horse from Men of the Church, Iris Cruz from the Women of the Church, Amanda Yelenik, and Jess Smith. So would you please join me in lifting up a prayer for these individuals? God, we thank you for the fact that you call us to serve you in leadership. And I thank you especially for each of these individuals who have said yes to your calling, who are willing to serve you in these roles. We pray that your blessing would be on them in this season to come, that you would anoint them with your spirit of leadership, that you would fill them with your spirit of wisdom and discernment. Lord, that they would lead with joy, that they would lead with love and devotion, that they would lead with your wisdom. Lord, we are not smart enough to run this church. We are not wise enough. We're not wealthy enough. We need you. And so, Lord, we pray that each of these individuals and the bodies of leaders that they're joining, that we would be united in your name by your spirit to share your gospel to one another, into the community, into the world around us. May your blessing be on them and on their homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give those folks a round of applause. So turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're in our third week on the Shema. We've been wrestling with this question of what does it mean for us to love God more than anything else? So what is it that we love the most? St. Augustine, not to be confused with our St. Augustine Beach, he is one of the most influential thinkers and theologians in church history. He lived in the 4th century in North Africa, modern-day Algeria. And as a teenager, he was fascinated with an idea that the Roman philosopher Cicero put forth. He said that every person sets out to be happy, But the majority are thoroughly miserable and unhappy by the time they come to the end of it. No one sets out to be miserable in life, but so many end up being frustrated, unfulfilled, or discontent. So St. Augustine set about wondering what the answer to this question was why do so many end up unhappy and discontent in life? And what he eventually concluded was that for most of us, our lives are disordered because our loves are disordered. Our lives are disordered because our loves are disordered. What defines someone more than anything else is what they love. And he would contend that when we ask if someone is a good person, we're asking, what is it that they love? If they have courage, it's because they love their neighbor more than they love their own safety. If they are honest, then it's because they love the truth, or they love their neighbor enough to share the truth with them. And so he wrote, the essence of sin is disordered love. The essence of sin is disordered love. In other words, we often love less important things more and more important things less than we should. We love less important things more than we should. We love more important things less than we should. And when we love the wrong things too much and the right things too little, then we end up unhappy and discontent. Does that make sense? So fall is a great time of year. I love the weather. I love the sports. I love the leaves changing color. Is that a thing here? Do leaves change color in Jacksonville? Who knows? What I don't love about it, and you parents out here will appreciate this and know how it goes, is that we begin 6 months of candy holidays. 6 months of candy holidays. So you have Halloween, Valentine's Day, Easter, and sandwiched in there, you have the whole month of December. Like, it's not just one day of December that's Christmas. It's the whole month is an excuse for candy and sweets. So four holidays that have candy is a central theme. 600 million pounds of candy are sold for Halloween alone to kick off this sugar rush. So our children go into this season like squirrels stirring enough nuts for the winter, except there is no winter. They are just sugar hoarders. So our daughter's birthday, she gave me permission to share this, was a few weeks ago, and she got an Amazon gift card. Now, if you've never seen a child unleashed on Amazon with a gift card, it is an experience you won't forget. So she bought a safe for her bedroom, a combination safe, to store her Halloween candy. To store her Halloween candy, because evidently we have to protect it from bad people, outlaws, and bandits who are breaking into our house to steal our confectionaries. Halloween, December, Valentine's Day, Easter, back to back to back to back. And if they get some petty cash, what is it they want to buy? More candy. It's an obvious disordered love, right? But we as adults, we have plenty of those as well. My kids love sweets. I love bacon. Maybe I should buy a safe for it. We'll see what Santa brings. So last week, we looked at some little g gods that become disordered loves. Work and family in particular. These things aren't bad things in themselves, but when they become the main thing, then the whole system kind of gets out of whack. It strains everything else that is important to us. And so he talked about that Jesus is the only one that you can put in that primary position in your life that will breathe life into everything else. Anything else you put on that throne in your life, anything else that assumes that primary position will take and take and take and take from everything else. It'll suck the life out of everything else in our life. So Tim Keller wrote this. He said, disordered loves always lead to misery and breakdown. The only way to reorder our loves is to love God supremely. So if someone were to follow our time, talents, and treasures, what is it that they would say is most important? What is it that they would say we love? If they were to look at our calendar or our bank statements, what conclusions would they draw? Because what we spend our time on, what we make time for, is what we love, what's important to us. What we spend our money on is what we love. What we invest our heart and soul in is what we love. So if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that, yes, we want to love God more than anything else. That is why most of us are here this morning, because that is an earnest desire. But if we were to subject ourselves to an audit of the priorities in our lives, there are at least some, if not many, aspects of our lives that are in direct conflict with that first priority. So this morning, we're going to continue to consider, what does it look like for us to love God well, to love Him the most? So I invite you to join with me in reading our scripture passage aloud this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. You can follow along on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home, and when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what does it look like to love God more than anything else, and how do we do that? The first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God gives us His name. He chooses to reveal Himself. His name is Yahweh. He is not some distant deity who just watches us from afar. He's not one among many gods or the same God that all the other religions worship. He is Yahweh. That is His name, the one who is. He embodies being itself. And He chose to give us His name. He could have remained hidden from us forever, but He chose to reveal Himself and give us His name because He wants us to be in relationship with Him. In order to love God first, we acknowledge that He first loved us. He was the one who took the initiative and gave us His name. Last week, we talked about the importance of nurturing a tenacious loyalty. We looked at all the little g gods that Israel had that they turned their affections towards over and over again in the Old Testament. And though we don't have statues of Baal in our parks or underneath every tree, there are lots of little g gods in our culture that are competing for our attention, competing for our time, talent, and treasure, competing for our loyalties. Our economy, I would say, is based on the fact or the belief that our loyalties are up for grabs. There are people who spend lots of money trying to change our mind and our opinion about things, to change our loyalties, and so it's important that we nurture this tenacious loyalty to cling tightly to our God. This is why the Ten Commandments begin with what? You shall have no other gods before me. That is a cornerstone of the biblical faith, this absolute faithfulness to the God of Scripture. So this morning, we're going to look at a third aspect of what it means to love God more than anything else. If we are going to love God, if we are going to be faithful to Him above all else, it demands an all-encompassing devotion from us, an all-encompassing devotion. So when I say the word devotion, what does that bring to mind for you? What does it mean? What is the image you get when we talk about being devoted? For me, I think of some of the extreme sports fan bases around the country, but especially Raiders fans. How many of you have seen Raiders fans in action? Now, these guys, they are a special breed of fan. They're notorious for wearing elaborate costumes and black and silver face paint. They have giant shoulder pads with spikes on them. When the Raiders moved from Oakland to Los Angeles and then back to Oakland and now to Las Vegas, their home base travels to all their home games let alone traveling to their away games. Now, all these other fan bases are great. I appreciate the Jags fans. I appreciate Gators and Noles fans and things like that. But Raiders fans, it's like their humanity has been swallowed up by their identity as a Raiders fan. If you've ever seen them, you know what I'm describing. You talk about disordered loves. They would be poster children for such a thing. Colleen and I actually went to a Raiders game when we lived in the Bay Area, and it was unlike any experience we had had before in a stadium. They are fully devoted to their team. Their money goes into it. Their time is spent traveling and cheering. All their creative attention is invested there in all these elaborate costumes and other things that they have. Devotion is something, or devotion to someone, is investing yourself fully in that, all that you are to it. It means to be fully dedicated. So in the Bible, devotion can be described in a couple of ways. Objects can be devoted to the Lord. You could devote anything you own to the Lord, land or animals, possessions. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they get in trouble because they dedicate to the Lord. They dedicate to the Lord the money that they got from selling land, and they say, we are devoting this to the Lord. Well, they weren't telling the truth. It was only part of what was being devoted. So they got in trouble for that. They lied. Or you can devote yourself to the Lord, your God. Ezra in the Old Testament devoted himself to the Lord to study and obey the covenant. We see people like Nehemiah devoting themselves to a task from the Lord to rebuild the city walls in Jerusalem and rebuild the city as well. A related word would be holy. Holy means to be set apart from everything else for God's purpose. So when we are commanded to be holy, it means we are being set aside to be devoted to God and to His work. So if we are going to love God more than anything else, Scripture paints a picture from the beginning to the end of an all-encompassing devotion to Yahweh, the God of Scripture. In our passage in Deuteronomy, it's captured in this statement, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So let's look at those three words, heart, soul, and might. Now remember, the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was written in what language? Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So it can sometimes be challenging to determine how do we translate the ideas behind certain words. So, for example, the word translated heart in English is the Hebrew word levav. In our page in the English Bible, it just says heart, but it means so much more. That word describes our character, our personality, our will, our mind. It's our emotions, our thoughts, our volition. So note that that word includes our mind as well. That's different than the connotation we have in English for the word heart, where it's more our emotions and our feelings. Loving God with all our levav means to love God with our mind as well as our heart. So when we say that, when we read this passage, don't think that we're being charged to love God with just our ooey-gooey, wishy-washy emotions and leave our minds behind or check them at the door. No, we are called to love God with all our mind, all our thoughts, all our reasoning, to have our mind engaged in following Jesus. God is Lord of both our emotions and Lord of our minds. So to love God with all our levav is another way of saying love God with all that we are. The word for soul, nephesh, overlaps with the word for heart. It's described as the seat of our physical appetite. It's even more interior to us than our thoughts or our will. It's our primal drive, our deepest hunger, our deepest cravings, our deepest motivation. So to say to love God with our nephesh is another way of saying love the Lord your God with all that you are. And the third word, love the Lord with all your might. The Hebrew word there is me'od, which is generally not translated to be strength or might. But it's an adverb that intensifies other words. It's often translated as very or much. So Jacob is described as being very wealthy, meod wealthy. God looked at creation in Genesis and said, it is very good. It is meod good. So to love God with all our meod is to love him in the highest degree. One of the recommended translations of the word is to love him with all our muchness. But I don't think that's actually a word. So we have might in there instead. But to love God with all our meod is another way of saying love God with all that we are. So this phrase, heart, soul, strength, is like a Hebrew idiom to describe devotion with our whole being, our will, our minds, our bodies, our heart, our soul, our time, our talent, our treasure, everything that we have, the best that we have. It's not just a commitment of part of us. It's not saying, well, Lord, you can have 10% of my heart. It's not, Lord, you can be Lord of my life for Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I get to be the Lord of my life. No, it is a deep, wholehearted, life-changing, all-encompassing love and commitment. I like to study the Bible and teach it. You've learned that about me. But if I only engage my mind in studying, knowing Scripture, it's not enough to follow Jesus. I have to engage my affections. I have to surrender my emotions to him as well. But we can be head over heels loving God, but if I truly want to love him, then I still have to engage my mind in that pursuit as well. I need to pattern my thoughts after his. I need to fill my mind with his truth, which comes from his word. But I may be head over heels with God. I may be filling my mind with his truth. But if my will is not engaged, if I'm not making decisions to follow him, to obey him, then I'm not fully devoted to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In our passage in Deuteronomy, Moses is exhorting God's people to love the one who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Love him with every fiber of their being. And so the Old Testament is all about Israel's failure to do just that. They cross the Jordan River and appropriate all the gods of the other nations. They're bowing down to every tree, rock, goat, whatever they can find. They take on sorcery, put prostitutes in the temple. They sacrifice their own children and do all sorts of other horrible and evil behaviors. They fail to remain faithful and love the God of Scripture. And I should remind us, the propensity for God's people to pursue other gods, it's in our hearts as well. It's a lesson to see the Israelites do that because we are so close and tempted to do that so often. So the world likes to think that following the God of the Bible is all about rules and regulations. However, that has never been the case. Israel's failure is not a failure to keep all the laws. It's not a failure to do all the do's and don'ts in the Bible. It is a failure to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. It is a failure to be loyal to the one who first loved them. And so Deuteronomy circles back to this theme over and over again. 15 times in this book, God charges his people to love him from their hearts, to cherish their relationship in their innermost being. So if we are going to love God well, then it means we have to pursue this wholehearted, all-encompassing devotion to our Lord. So this afternoon is the installation service. It's a formal service when churches officially install their pastors. Our presbytery is a part of it, hence we have pastors from South Florida who are represented here, and from other parts of Florida will be here this afternoon, pastors and elders. There will be a variety of people here to celebrate that. So it's certainly an important time to install pastors. I have a vested interest in that, obviously. But I think more importantly than that, we as a church are beginning a new chapter of ministry together. And in that new chapter, We need to be, we are called to be devoted fully to the Lord. Will we be that people? Will we be all in on the gospel? Will we be devoted to Jesus with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, everything that we have, everything that we are? Will we trust Him wherever He calls us and trust Him to provide for us? To be a community who loves God supremely, who are fully devoted to God, does not mean that we look like a Christian version of Raiders fans, heaven forbid. What it looks like is that we're in worship regularly. We're in worship regularly declaring that God is God and I am not. We have to declare that to ourselves over and over again. We have to declare that to the world around us, that He is God, we are not, and He deserves and has earned our full allegiance. It means we are dedicated to filling our minds with God's truth from Scripture and allowing it to shape not just our minds, but it needs to get into our hearts and shape our being as well, our thoughts, our emotions. It means that our lives are marked by obedience. That we're not merely hearers of the word, but we are doers. That we follow wherever God leads us. Now, I know that one of the common prayers that many of us pray is, Lord, give us guidance where you want us to go. That can be in simple personal decisions. That can be in family decisions. That can be as a church. Lord, give us guidance. Give us clarity where you want us to go. But we often neglect the second piece to that, which is, God, give us the courage to go where you lead. Give us the courage to trust you. Give us the courage to say yes to you and no to whatever else may be trying to run the agendas of our lives. And my prayer for us as a church, my prayer is that God, in His infinite wisdom and His incredible presence that is nearer to each of us than our very breath, that He would guide us and lead us as we seek to be a church that is wholly devoted to Him. And as we are wholly devoted to Him, He provides for us as we follow Him. And He breathes new life into the other parts of our life. He reorders our disordered loves. That we would be a church that embodies the joy, the peace, the excitement, the love that comes from having Him as the supreme one, as our main priority, as our supreme love. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You took the first step in loving us. That You could have remained far off, You could have remained hidden, You could be completely disinterested in our lives. Yet You chose to love us. You chose to give us Your name. You chose to have a people, a covenant people, to be in a relationship with You. And what a privilege it is that though we were far away, though we were enemies of the cross, we are now sons and daughters because of what You have done. So Lord, cultivate in us an all-encompassing devotion. A commitment to follow You no matter what, a courage to say yes to You. For You're a God who makes promises and keeps promises. You're a God who is trustworthy, a God who is worthy of all worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand and let us sing together.